Well, we're glad to have Brother Jim Watkins to serve us. He has served us previously, and we're very thankful for the privilege that we have of that service. And Brother Jim has chosen the subject to speak on, a one-word subject, and that is discouragement. Discouragement. Excuse me. We'll be glad to see how he develops this subject, Brother Jim.
Thank you, Brother Leonard. As we said earlier, Sister Roberta and I are happy to be with you, and we have four members of the Miami Valley Ecclesia with us, and we would like to invite you all to attend our convention later on this month. Sister Mildred Raffles with us, Sister Elnita McAllister, myself, and my wife. I'd also like to thank the Bushes for wonderful hospitality, and thank the Chicago class for their labor of love and put it on this convention. Brother David, this morning he opened his discourse with the use of the Galatians 6:7. And all this talk that he did about deceit, deception, sort of made me a little bit discouraged. So, we're going to talk a little bit about Galatians 6:9, which reads, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, the title of our discourse today, Discouragement, it comes from Galatians 6:9, and the word translated weary in the King James Version of the New Testament. Now, let us briefly look at some of the definitions of that word, which I hope will give everyone a good idea of why we believe the thought conveyed in this scripture, and others, such as Hebrews 10:35, which warns us to cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense or reward. We believe that the thought conveyed here is one of discouragement. In Strong's Concordance, Strong's, the word is number 1573. Number 1573, and I will not even try to pronounce the Greek word, but Strong gives the definition as to be bad or weak, to fail in heart, faint, or be weary. Webster Dictionary defines weary as one worn out in strength or endurance, vigor, or freshness. Two, expression or characteristic of weariness. Three, is having one's patience, tolerance, or pleasure exhausted. To tire. The New American Version translates this verse this way: "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap, if we do not grow weary." In reprint 5095, which some of these thoughts are gathered, the pastor states that with some of the Lord's people, there is a tendency to become discouraged. And that is what we would like to talk about today, discouragement. Perhaps discouragement is one of the most important enemies with which the child of God has to battle, yet strange as it may seem, we find few that really appreciate and understand the dangerous qualities of discouragement. We talk often about the world, the flesh, the devil, and even the evil spirits. We're all familiar with the works of the flesh, and we find all the brethren battling against pride, selfishness, malice, envy, hatred, strife, and any of the other evil influence in their lives. But sometimes, some of the Lord's people, and myself included, seem to welcome discouragement as though it was one of their good friends, inspiring and encouraging us to keep on fighting the good fight. And hopefully it might have a good effect, and hopefully it will. But that is not its purpose. Discouragement is not your friend. Discouragement is not your friend. The Lord's people would not for a minute for not for a minute think of permitting selfishness to come in. They would not dream of letting earthly ambitions come in. But discouragement comes along and they seem sort of glad of it. They never think of fighting it. You know, in natural warfare, we find two armies fighting against each other. One general might order several regiments of his army to go around and attack the other army from the rear. First thing the enemy knows that it's being attacked from both fronts, both in the front and on the rear, and being unprepared to fight on both directions at once, they become overwhelmed. Now, this is the frequent method of the evil one. He gets us busy fighting selfishness, pride, envy, and other evil qualities. And then he says, I think I'll get him now. He seems to have trouble battling this or that weaknesses of the flesh, or whatever the case might be. I'll send a few regiments of discouragement around to the rear. I'm going to attack him there, and then he will fall. Remember, our adversary is seeking to destroy us. He has lost his right to exist on any plane. And we think he knows it. And we firmly believe he is out to lead as many of us to destruction as possible. We believe that the scriptures are clear on this. So let us get the thought in mind that fighting discouragement, resisting discouraging suggestions, is resisting evil as much as fighting pride or selfishness or any of the other evil qualities. There may be some that do not properly understand what discouragement really is or what type of discouragement we're speaking of. Now, we do not believe that depression or discouragement that comes from physical or mental infirmity is the type of discouragement we want to get into here. There are certain chemical imbalances or certain problems that can be cured by doctors, vitamins and minerals, but this is not the focus of our discussion. Brother Obi touched on that the other evening in his discussion. This is not the focus of our discussion. Yes, I believe mental depression is real and especially dangerous to consecrated brethren. In fact, reprint 5671, the pastor comments, and he's commenting on 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10 here. It says, we are cast down, but not destroyed. Now, the pastor says, this expression shows that while the apostle Paul and his companions did not suffer despair, did not feel forsaken, they sometimes felt a heaviness of spirit. This heaviness of spirit or feeling of loneliness and depression is natural at all times to mankind, especially under the adverse conditions prevailing in the world. The weight of this casting down may be accentuated to some extent by the condition of our physical health. Those who are weak or in pain physically are apt to feel any mental pressure or trouble. This is to be fought again in the Christian, for we know that our afflictions and our disabilities are something outside and not of the Lord, except in the sense that the Lord permits them for our development. If the Lord permits us to have trouble, we are to exercise fortitude, we are to patiently endure, and we are not to allow it to destroy our faith or our happiness or our loyalty of spirit to Him to whom we have vowed allegiance. We are to put up with whatever our Father permits in sweetness of temper and say to ourselves, this may be a good lesson to me. Perhaps these cast down feelings, these feelings of desolation may help me to sympathize with others. So let us see to it that we do not allow these feelings of depression to conquer us and to destroy our faith and energy, but rather look into the Lord for assisting grace and claiming His precious promises. We are to rise above the difficulty and to press bravely forward. But what we want to talk about today and press upon our minds are other types of discouragement, what they mean, how we can identify and battle the real enemy. Now, I would like to suggest to you that there are primarily three kinds of discouragement. Now, Brother Obi Elbert, he talked about these a little bit Saturday, and Brother Stein expanded on them a little bit, and I'd like to further expand and elaborate. Brother O.B. reminded us that joy is the fruit of the Spirit. That's one of many. You know the ones, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. But discouragement can and will destroy all of these fruits if we allow it to. Now, we talked about primarily discouragement being of three kinds. First, there's a kind of discouragement that results from what God has done or failed to do. Second, there's a kind of discouragement that comes from what someone else has done or failed to do. Third, there's a discouragement that comes from what we have done or failed to do. Now, we believe that in considering the subject of discouragement, it's better to keep these three separate forms of discouragement distinctly before our minds. And, of course, our special object in this discussion is to emphasize the third form of discouragement, and that is what we did or failed to do. You know, discouragement can be caused by many different things. Pride can cause discouragement. One might become discouraged because he cannot obtain the honor that he wants from the brethren or the world, which his pride makes him wish to have. Sometimes discouragement comes from selfishness because one is selfishly grasping for something that he may have no right to, and he is discouraged because of his failure to obtain it. There are three causes which frequently cause discouragement. This is mainly, we're talking about the people of God here, and there's usually three causes that causes discouragement in the people of God. The first one is ignorance. The second is thoughtlessness. And the third is doubt or lack of faith. Now, we don't believe that any Bible student wants to be guilty of that last one. Those three little words, lack of faith, we don't think any Bible student would want to be guilty of that. After all, we have the precious promises to draw on. Read the introduction to the booklet, Exceeding Great and Precious Promises, on page 3. It says, the Lord's people should so thoroughly apply the precious promises of divine care that their hearts would be entirely free of anxiety, and those who can and will exercise full confidence in all of these divine promises may go from victory to victory, from blessing to blessing, joy to joy, from one attainment to another, and have a glorious victory in the end over the world, the flesh, and the devil. In reprint 3552, the pastor states that if the promises of the divine word be not received into the heart to satisfy its craving or longings, it will feed upon other things. And the world, the flesh, and the devil are all crowding upon it, offering various attractions, some of which will be received if the heart is not filled and kept filled. In reprint 2228, the pastor writes, no greater stimulus to true godliness can be found than the precious promises given to us. And in reprint 5460, the pastor says, our joy is largely dependent upon our study of the Word and our knowledge of the precious promises contained therein for those who overcome. Now, these precious promises are all in the Bible. The Scriptures are full of the promises to the church, the overcomers, the little flock. And we have the pastor's explanation and comments on these promises all compiled in a handy little booklet. Let us review some of these prophecies. Perhaps we may have forgotten them, or it may have been a long time since we have considered some of the things that are promised to the Lord's people. Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But how, one may ask, how is it possible for us to live by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God? What did Jesus mean when he made that statement? How can God's word give life? Pastor comments on this in reprint 4896. The pastor says, Jesus meant that all hope of attaining eternal life depends upon God, upon the divine plan, and its promises. Looking into these promises, we can see distinctly that the divine plan, dating from before the foundation of the world, is that all of God's creatures, created in His likeness and abiding in faith, love, and obedience in harmony with Him, shall have life everlasting. This is God's word upon the subject, namely that obedience is a condition of life everlasting. This is undoubtedly what our Lord had in mind in the words of that text. What about Matthew chapter 5? These are all precious promises. Brother Dan talked about them yesterday. Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, meaning blessed state. I really appreciated Brother Dan's thoughts. He really gave us some beautiful thoughts on humility and the thoughts that he gave us on Matthew chapter 5. But Matthew chapter 5, being referred to as the Beatitudes, you know, the one which we talked about. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And, well, these are, I won't go into every one of them, but these are precious promises to the church. These promises are not to the world, not to fleshly Israel. These promises are made for you and for me. What about Matthew 5:12? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In reprint 5:5-4:5, commenting on this promise, the pastor writes, and this is in line with our discussion today, the pastor writes, instead of feeling downcast and discouraged by these experiences and thinking them strange evidences that God is against us, we should conclude the very reverse. We should say to ourselves, this is the same kind of experiences that the Lord had and that His people of the past had. So far from being discouraged, we should rejoice. Not that any could rejoice in persecution for its own sake, for persecution, we all know, is grievous. But we are to rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. In the book of Revelations, Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his life. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. We could go on and on with these exceeding great and precious promises. I recommend them to your attention, especially when you're feeling a little down or discouraged. In the words of Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, and we think the precious promises fit these requirements, think on these things. Now again, there are three causes that frequently cause discouragement in the people of God. The first, and these were not given in any order of importance, the first one cited was ignorance. The second is thoughtlessness. And the third, which we just discussed briefly, was lack of faith. Now, we don't believe that discouragement, for the most part, comes from ignorance, especially among the Lord's people, although it is possible. But we believe that many trials that we have with discouragement comes from thoughtlessness, or failing, or by our failing, to give spiritual matters the proper thought and prayer that we should. Now, having tried to lay the groundwork of where we're going with this, let us recap our thoughts we have presented so far. Then we'll try to elaborate on some of the points. Now, we said earlier that discouragement can result from something that God has done or has not done, something that others have done or have not done, or something that we have done or have not done. And we've said that usually these discouragements are a result of ignorance, lack of faith, or thoughtlessness. We're going to talk a little bit about these three different forms of discouragement. First, we're going to discuss briefly the discouragement that results from what God has done or has not done. You know, some of the Lord's people may be discouraged because God has not given them greater opportunities for service. Or they may be discouraged because of the type of opportunity they have been given, preferring to do something that the Lord has given to another brother or sister. Some may be discouraged because God does not or has not allowed them to have better health so they can accomplish more. Some are discouraged because God did not allow them to have minds as sharp as others, or they lack the capability of grasping things as quickly as some others do. Others may be discouraged because God has put them in a position that involves so many trials and great sacrifices. Some may be discouraged because of lack of witnessing opportunities. Others having witnessing opportunities may be discouraged because they have not had the results that they want. They may think that God is not blessing their efforts. But really, we believe that none of these things have any real basis for discouragement. When you or I are discouraged because of what God has or has not done, it means that we are discouraged because we think that God has allowed things to go wrong. We may feel that we are in a position to give God some pointers. We're almost saying that if God had more wisdom, He would have given me that opportunity instead of brother so-and-so. If God had given me more abilities as a public speaker, then I could be a more effective witness for the truth. Is this ignorance? Of course not. We know that God knows better than we do as to what should be done or not done. Is this lack of faith? Nah, I don't think so. We know and we believe that God is able to make things work out for the best interest of us all. But it does show a measure of thoughtlessness, because sometimes our actions and reactions, especially to our successes and failures, may seem as though we have forgotten that God is running things. We may seem to have forgotten how great and wise and glorious He really is, and that everything God ever done was right, and that all He ever will do is right. You know, in my early experiences in the truth, I thought things should have been done a little bit differently. I remember saying to our class, we ought to be on TV instead of Billy Graham. We ought to be having 40,000 or 50,000 people come to our crusades instead of Oral Roberts. And I set out to do just that, in a small way. I got the class approval to run some ads in a local newspaper, and also to run some ads on a local radio station. The class went along with my ideas. They even let me do the audio on the radio spots. I was really excited. I'm witnessing for the Lord. I'm witnessing for the truth. I was really excited. Well, I don't need to tell you what happened. Our ads were on the newspaper and in the radio, on the radio and in the newspaper for about a month. I think we got a total of about 5 or 6 responses. Nothing came of any of them. Nothing came for any of our efforts. I was devastated. I was discouraged. I was really disappointed that no one had embraced these beautiful truths that I had recently learned and I wanted to share with the world. Was any thoughtlessness involved? I must say yes. For if I had been locked up for a couple of years, like some of the friends have suggested, locked up for a couple of years and studied the truth, I would have known better. I would have known that it's the Lord doing the calling and not me. I would not have been discouraged. I would have been happy for the opportunity, but I would not have been discouraged if we had no responses. I guess the main lesson I learned was if God wanted us on TV instead of Billy Graham, we would have been there. Anyway, as I went along in years and increased in knowledge and wisdom, I can see how God's ways were better than those which I, as a babe in Christ, had imagined would be preferable. Now, I'm currently involved in the follow-up work for our class, and I have prayed for the Lord's blessings on our witnessing activities And we have been blessed in our efforts. Just recently, we played six complete sets of volumes as a result of some of our witnessing activities, but they are not beating down the doors to meet with the Miami Valley Bible students. And that's the Lord's wise will, and we know that it is He who is doing the calling. You know, I can recall when the class first voted me in as an elder, I wanted to decline. In fact, I was going to decline. I told my wife, I said, I just don't feel capable of being an elder to serve the Lord's people. I'm not a good teacher. I don't know the truth as well as some of these other brethren. I don't speak as well as brother so-and-so. I'm not as smart or intelligent as most of the elders that I know. I simply feel inadequate and unqualified for such an important position. I can't do this. I'm simply not a good witness for the Lord and His truth. Well, my wife convinced me not to decline eldership, saying, if it's the Lord's will, you'll do fine. He'll give you the tools you need. I've been an elder now for about 7 years, and I still feel inadequate at times. And sometimes I get discouraged because of it, but I keep asking the Lord to help and to guide me, and He seems to give me the strength that I need to do what He would have me to do. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. And so, dear friends, if we become discouraged because the Lord has not given us larger opportunities or other opportunity, or because He has not given us a better or more understanding of His Word, if He has not given us talents that others seem to possess, if He has not given these the things that we think that we should have, let us remember that we are not to dictate to God. We are not to tell God that He is not properly minding His business. You know, some are discouraged because they find so many sacrifices in connection with their daily experiences. They do not understand it, they say. Why is the Lord giving me all these trials? It's about to run me crazy. Or as Brother Bob said yesterday, I don't need this. But instead of being discouraged by this, we should be encouraged. Remember we said earlier, discouragement is not your friend. Well, it's not if you let it get you down and destroy you. But if properly exercised, and if we had a proper understanding, these trials show the acceptance of our sacrifice. God has taken us at our word. It shows that He is willing that we should be of that class who may run this blessed race and finally have a share with the dear Redeemer upon His throne. Because blessed, James 1:12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So, dear friends, instead of being discouraged by trials and difficulties, we should be encouraged. So, we see there is nothing that God has ever done or will do. There is nothing that God has failed to do that is ground for our discouragement. Everything God does should encourage you and me if we can accept it in the proper spirit. You know, friends, time and chronology has been a discouragement to many. But is that something that God has failed to do? God is an exact timekeeper. He is an exact timekeeper. And we should keep that in mind. We believe that everything in God's plan is right on His schedule. And we should not be discouraged because to us it is taking too long. What about the friends who just knew everything was going to end in 1914? Although the pastor had warned them otherwise. Some gave away their homes. They didn't sell their homes, they gave them away. Others sold their businesses, their personal possessions. And when things didn't end in 1914 as they expected, many came discouraged. Many left the truth. Was this lack of faith? I don't think so. Was this ignorance? Was this thoughtlessness? Or was it something else? We'll leave this one up to you. Okay, dear friends, so let us talk briefly about the second form of discouragement. This is a discouragement that comes from what those around us have done or failed to do. You know, it's strange to find that sometimes a brother or sister will become seriously discouraged because of what some brother or sister has done or failed to do, as they think he should. Some may have become discouraged because they see behavior in a brother or sister that they believe is not proper for a Christian. And this may or may not be true. This could be merely their perception of some action, and in fact, the brother or sister may be one of the Lord's dear ones. You remember the example Brother Stan gave us yesterday of the elder stumbling out of the bar? Friends jumped to the conclusion. Hey, our elders are drunk, you know? But immediately, she became discouraged with some action she saw in an elder. Well, you know, sometimes, friends, it could be just merely perception. And, you know, whether it's true or not, we're not to let some other brother's or sister's delinquency discourage us. No matter what a brother does, we must determine that we will be faithful. Let me give you an extreme example. And you know, and I know, this can and has happened. Some of us have known friends that seem to be really firm and strong in the truth. But somehow or another, you know, they have helped us. They may have helped us along the way. They may have helped us with some difficult texts or scriptures. They have been an encouragement to us. But sometimes, or somewhere along the way, they got caught up in a fault, or for some reason or other, they left the truth. Things they used to teach and hold dear no longer matter to them. Well, what are we to do? Are we to come discouraged and leave the truth also? You and all of us would do well to have our determination so fixed that we will be faithful no matter what any other person on earth would do. I will agree that we cannot help but sorrow. We cannot help but grieve when we see others, especially dear friends, turn aside. We cannot help but grieve when we see some brother or sister living below their privilege. But at the same time, we should not be discouraged. We should really appreciate the sentiments of the text, which reminds us to be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, if some brethren have been disloyal to the Lord, we may often help them by simply being faithful ourselves. If you're unfaithful also, you may drag them deeper. We're all examples to each other. We can all be of assistance to one another in a narrow way. Some who have been seriously discouraged have been encouraged because of what they saw in someone else. I believe this is a thought that we must keep before our minds. In a certain sense, we are our brother's keepers. If you and I do not appreciate the privilege of being our brother's keepers now, we may not share in keeping the world in the next age. Now, when we speak of being our brother's keepers now, we don't mean that we're responsible for our brother's every action or reaction, but in the sense that we will so appreciate the privilege of being in the divine family that we will so appreciate the privilege of helping the Lord's people that we will not do anything that would discourage them any more than we would want them to do some things that would discourage us. If they should do anything discouraging, we will not let it discourage us. If we get careless in our Christian walk, it could mean a discouragement to them. So keep this in mind and strive not to do anything under any circumstance that could be a drawback, a hindrance, or that could stumble any brother or sister. You know, sometimes we have to sacrifice our own interests to help another brother or sister who may be weak in one way or another. We like to help our friends make our calling and election sure. I remember friends telling me that this is the only race you're in where you want to help your opponent. You're not an opponent, but you want to help those that's in the race with you also. So just remember, he or she, your other brother or sister, they have enough to fight with the world, the flesh, and the devil. They don't need temptation being brought upon them by the actions of the Lord's people. Okay, friends, we'll come to the next point of discouragement. We've talked about being discouraged because of what God has done or failed to do. We've talked about discouragement because of what others have done or failed to do. Now I'd like to talk about discouragement resulting from what we have done or failed to do. Some may say, I'm so discouraged because I was so weak and so poor at the start. The Lord didn't have much to work with. I have not made much progress since, and I'm really discouraging myself. It seems to me there's no need of going on. I would like to say to those that may feel that way, and I must confess, I have been there and done that. I can recall being in a convention one day. I was at a convention. I was by myself. My wife didn't go along. I was really feeling down in the dumps. And I just stayed to myself. I sit over in the corner by myself doing the discourses. I ate lunch over in the corner by myself. I just didn't feel like being bothered. I didn't feel like talking to anyone. Finally, a brother came up to me and said, Brother Jim, what's wrong with you? You're usually so outgoing and you're friendly, but you're so withdrawn. What is wrong? I said, Brother, I just feel so bad. I feel unworthy to be here. I really don't feel as though I belong to be in the company of the Lord's people. I feel like, what am I doing around all these righteous people? I don't belong to be here. Well, the brother just laid his hand on my shoulder and he said, Brother Jim, you're just as worthy as anybody else. There is none righteous. No, not one. And then he turned and walked away. I still remember those thoughts. I still remember that to the day. There is none righteous. No, not one. Those were words of discouragement, of encouragement to me, I'm sorry. They were encouragement. This helped me overcome that feeling of discouragement. But let us not be, discouraged on that or any other account. But we are to remember what God is, who God is. We are to remember what He can do with us if we will permit Him to do so. If anyone but God was to do this work, we would probably have to give up. If another brother or sister, or even my wife, has been a great encouragement to me. Even my wife, if she had to make me fit for the kingdom, she would probably fail. If all the angels were to try to make me fit for the kingdom, more likely they would probably fail. But God, who will do the work, I know He can, I know He will, if I will only let Him. You know, I often think of the wonderful things that God has done with the poor fallen flesh that He's had to work with. You think of the jewels, the Lord's jewel. What about the diamond? That's one of the Lord's jewels. It's nothing but carbon. Just think, the diamond is the same kind of stuff that we find on the inside of a stovepipe. If the diamond could be made of such stuff, you know, if the Lord could make a diamond out of such stuff, just think what He could do with us. So we need not be discouraged that we were weak to start with. Indeed, we can be happy and glad, for if we do get into the kingdom, it will be more to the Lord's glory than if we had more strength and ability in ourselves. But we must keep in mind that progress is slow. The Bible tells us to grow in grace. That's 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace. And natural growth is slow. We may expect that growth will be as the Scripture tells us in Isaiah 28:10. Isaiah 28:10 tells us line upon line, precept upon precept. And again, in 2 Peter 1:5, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, love. So indeed, we find no room for discouragement because of the fact that our progress is slow. We may expect just this because the Bible tells us so. You know, some may say I'm discouraged because I see in myself so many weaknesses. I see more weaknesses now than when I first started this consecrated walk. I don't understand the fine points of chronology. I don't understand the symbols in Revelation. I don't understand Revelation 7, Revelation 13, Revelation 17. Others see these prophecies more clearly than I do. I have trouble with organizing the, the types and shadows and taught in the tabernacle. Is this the lesson of Leviticus 8, or is this the lesson of Leviticus 9, or maybe that's Leviticus 16? The only thing that seems to work really well for me is my forgetter. I got a really good forgetter. It never forgets to forget. But this is why we have to and we need to study to show ourselves approved. Just keep on putting it in. A little bit here, a little bit there, and each time, a little bit more sticks. But we believe that, we still believe that some of these discouragements would be encouragements if we could just look at the matter properly. We find too many of the things that the Lord's people refer to as being discouraging that really should be encouraging. For instance, seeing more weaknesses, like we just said, you see more of your weaknesses than you used to do. Well, this is because the Lord is opening your eyes to your own imperfections so that you can rely more on Him and not on your own fallen flesh. We see more now because we are being compared, or we're comparing ourselves to a higher standard, which is our Lord and Savior. If we compare ourselves to other fallen humanity, especially humanity in the world, we don't look too bad. In some cases, we may even look outstanding. But when we compare ourselves with the Lord, well, I mean, there's no comparison. But that should not be discouraging. That should be encouraging to you. This is evidence that we are enjoying God's favor and blessings as He opens up our eyes to what is wrong and for us to see more what we need to correct in our lives and to help us overcome. As you grow in grace and knowledge, you can see more of your faults, but also you're going to see more faults of your brethren. But we are also to notice our brethren's faults in love and or in charity. We will seek to overlook them. We will be content to let our brother's faults be covered by Christ's robe of righteousness. We would not think of discussing our brother's faults with one another, but we should apply the principle taught in Galatians 6:1. We should show our own spirituality in the manifestation of the spirit of meekness and kindness toward the one that happens to be at fault. We find our brother in a fault, we should attempt to restore with love. Our sympathy for our brethren must broaden and deepen so that we love the brethren as Christ loved us. You know, the pastor has some good thoughts on this in reprint 5899. Reprint 5899. He says, we don't discuss others' faults, realizing that they are under the same loving guidance of the Heavenly Father as we are, and that the Lord is with them also and is well aware of their imperfection as He is of ours. These faults that we now see in others should not be discouraging to us. But, you know, you may say, it does not seem to me that I am what I should be. After all these years that the Lord's been dealing with me, I should be further along than I am. The trouble with this is that you do not know what you look like. You've never seen yourself as yet. When you look at me, you see the flesh. Now, you might try to look at the spirit in your mind, but you can't. When I look at myself, I see the flesh, and I see a little bit of the spirit mixed together, and sometimes it's a real mess that I see. I cannot always discern exactly what pertains to the flesh and what pertains to the spirit. When God looks at you and looks at me, He does not see the flesh, and hopefully, if our heart intentions are correct, what He sees will look good to Him. This is one of the reasons I long for the resurrection, so I can see what God has made of me. 1 John 3:2 tells us, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let us remember that it is the Spirit which counts, and it's especially the Spirit which counts in God's sight. So let this thought cheer us up and help us to keep on keeping on. You know, I have my faults and failings, and I fight them day by day. But from self and all its weaknesses, I just can't seem to get away. But despite this fact, he uses me. And beyond is still more grace. And heavenly hosts will tell the story of he who found for me a place. There simply must not be any room for discouragement in our lives. The fact of the matter is that we are discouraged. It really means that we doubt that God can pull this off. Now, we may not think of it that way, but that's what it means. It means that we are questioning God's ability, God's almighty power, to do what he has said he would do. I know we might say that God had promised to help me. I know he promised to make allowance for my weaknesses. I know he has said he'll be merciful. I have studied. I'm fully aware. I have read the great and precious promises. And yet I really don't know if I can depend on them. We call that thoughtlessness. That's exactly what it is. It's also a lack of faith. Those who have lived in the past who had so few opportunities compared to what we've had today, those who lived earlier in the gospel age, they did not have the printed page as we have. They did not have the Bible help that we have. They did not enjoy the increase in knowledge that we have. They did not have any of the things that we're privileged to enjoy. We now see things by sight that they only saw by faith. But if they can make their calling and election sure, how much more should we with all the advantages that we have today? But, you know, I believe that we should give God credit for being faithful. But what should we do when we find ourselves overtaken with discouragement? Well, the first thing I try to do, and it's hard, is to pray for relief. I know that's easier said than done, but without praying, friends, we're only going to seek deeper in depression. I know when I have that problem, prayer is the hardest thing for me to do. What I need the most at the time is the hardest thing for me to do. But if anyone has a better solution than prayer, I'd really appreciate if they would let me know. Sometimes we can share thoughts with others. We can share our thoughts of discouragement with others. Other brethren, our wives or our husband. Sometimes just something as simple as giving a testimony might help. You know, when the Lord's people find themselves in difficulty, they should try to reason like this. And I know, dear friends, these may seem like simplistic solutions, but we got to do something. Discouragement is not your friend. Discouragement will destroy you. We must try to reason like, what is the Lord's will in this matter? What does the Lord's providence indicate? Romans 8:28. We're all familiar with that one. Romans 8:28 tells me that all things work together for good. I still have faith in that promise. I still have faith in God's wisdom and power and his love for me. Now, God could have protected me from the difficulty I'm having if he'd wanted to, but evidently he saw fit to permit this for some reason. He has permitted this, and he must have had some point in mind for letting this trial come upon me. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says that he would not suffer me to be tempted or tried beyond what I am able to bear. God is faithful. I believe that he will never fail to keep that promise. So then I will not cast away my confidence. I will not become weary in well-doing. I will keep on keeping on. Do you remember how the Lord has made a way out for you when you saw there was no way out? Do you remember or having things happen in your lives that things worked out in such a way where there was absolutely no doubt in your mind that it came from the Lord? Do you remember how the Lord had helped you before? We have to give God credit for being faithful. Let us give God credit for meaning all that he has said. And if he meant all that he has said, and I believe he does, then we have no room for discouragement. If we are discouraged, it indicates that we may have forgotten how the Lord has helped us before. I must say this again, friends. There is simply no room for discouragement in our lives. We must look to the Lord, trusting in Him and praying for constant supplies of grace to enable us to overcome discouragement and to be conquerors through Him that loved us. God is not discouraging us, and if He is not discouraged, we need not be discouraging ourselves. Remember, we must be more than overcomers if we are to gain the prize. You know, dear friends, every one of us will rejoice when the testings are over and we are finally accepted as being one of the overcomers to share with the Lord in His throne. But patience, trust, and love must first do a refining work in our hearts, making us mellow, submissive, and obedient to God. Let the good work go on. Let us rejoice if our trials and disappointments, or even our discouragements, have made us stronger in character, more humble, and more Christ-like. Let us rejoice if our discouragements have made us more aware of our blemishes and imperfections, more watchful and earnest in our endeavors to correct them as far as possible. We will never become discouraged if we keep our eyes continually fixed on the Lord and our hands clasped in His. God's eternal promises are the foundation upon which all that we hope is built. And what a strong foundation. Let us be faithful to Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Let us hold on to the glorious truth, not only to the letter, but also in the spirit. Let us hold on to the love of it because it is the truth, as well as because of its matchless beauty and grandeur. Let us ever remember the importance of patient endurance, that we may develop the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that we may take joyfully every trial, every persecution, every difficulty which our God, in His infinite wisdom and love, may permit to come upon us for our testing and the ripening of that character which are of the utmost importance, and without which we can never hope to see the Father's face or to partake of the glory to which we have been called with Christ. Let us indeed hold fast to possess the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful who has promised. Let us hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing in the one hope firmly until the end. And finally, brethren, let us press down upon the mark as we run for the prize of the high calling, and may we all be able to say, as did the Apostle Paul, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. May the Lord add His blessings.
Thank you, Brother Jim. We appreciate those thoughts that you've expounded on the ways that we can be encouraged if we become discouraged. Discouragement really is one of the adversary's favorite tools, isn't it? And we think of that phrase that Brother Russell had given us in Great Prince, where he said that our disappointments are His appointments. And how beautiful a thought that is. And these things are really designed or permitted for our development and our testing as new creatures in Christ and those which are for our eternal good. Thank you, Brother Jim. We appreciate those thoughts. To Brother Watkins, we'll close with prayer, seeking the Lord's blessing too upon our fellowship and upon the food that we'll be partaking this noon. So please remain seated for some announcements after the prayer.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy most holy name. We come before the throne of grace thanking You so much for the many blessings. We thank You so much for these days of convention. We thank You so much for the friends who have worked so hard to make everything nice and comfortable for us. We thank You so much for the truth. We thank You for the understanding You've given us through the Holy Spirit of Thy plans and purposes. We thank You for the harvest message delivered to us by that wise and faithful servant. And we just thank you so much for the privilege of being together with those of like precious faith and to study and to consider a portion of that word. We ask forgiveness where we fall short. We ask forgiveness where we said things that may be done amiss. We ask your overruling. We ask your forgiveness of anything that we may have said that's not in harmony with our word. And now, Lord, as we come to the noon meal, we ask that you bless the food that we're about to partake of. We bless the hands that have prepared it, the friends that have worked so hard. We ask your blessings upon the food that we're about to eat for the nourishment of our body's sake. We also ask a blessing on the remainder of the convention, ask a blessing on our fellowship. And we ask all these things in your dear son Jesus' name. Amen.